The Lord. Hallelujah. Well, we managed to finish one series this morning. So here we go on this evening. I think we may do the same thing this evening. Hallelujah. We'll move on to Pastor's New. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Probably just the field next door, but anyway. Hallelujah. Strengthen the things which remain. We've been recognizing that the authority of Scripture, the authority of the Word of God, the authority of the eternal Word of God has been under sometimes subtle, sometimes it would appear not so subtle attack, even within the what's termed the evangelical church, that church that normally would resist more of that kind of liberal thinking, more of that they would be expected to hold on tighter and faster and to the Word of God. And we've seen that over these weeks that we've been emphasizing that there are two means of staying spiritually strong that we must employ together if we are going to continue to stand. Paul speaks in Ephesians 6 about our warfare, and really, I believe our warfare is summed up in one word, stand. Mm-hmm. Just stand.
Yeah.
Just stand. He says that you might stand, and having done all, stand, remain standing. You will not be pulled down or sucked under or whatever. So there's two means that God has given us that we must employ together if we're going to continue to stand, if we're going to fulfill our commission as the church. The two, of course, that must be employed together are the Word of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. These are the two means of remaining strong. The Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit must always, and they do always function together. They don't function separately. They function together. Amen. You can separate the two, and you will discover that the Word of God can become nothing more than dead letters on a page.
Okay.
Not that they're dead, but they're dormant. Let's put it that way.
Mm-hmm.
They're dormant until the Holy Spirit, until they enter that atmosphere where they can begin to produce and release the power that these words contain. Remember, God holds everything together, not by the power of His Word, but by the Word of His power. So there's a difference here that's important to catch. So, let's go back to this church in Sardis that we've been looking at. Revelation chapter 3, I think we'll try and get through this tonight, just blow by blow. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. To the messenger of the church in Sardis. Right, it's interesting that he said, to the messenger. Who's the messenger? He's the guy who brings the message. Amen. It's important, you know, the Word of God, the church must receive a prophetic word. The church lives by the prophetic word. The prophetic word, not just someone picking a subject and deciding that would be a nice thing to talk about to the church today. No, someone needs to hear from God. God speaks to the messenger, and the messenger brings the word, the prophetic word, the now word, the living word, the word that the church needs to hear. Some people would rather listen to and it's very specific. I just think about this over the last few hours. You know, it's very specific, the message to the different churches. There's messages to seven separate churches, and the messages are different. Now, some people would prefer to listen to the message from some other church.
Mm-hmm.
Some folks will sit in the church that they claim to be a part of, and they'll twiddle their thumbs, and then they'll go home and listen online to the message to another church.
Mm-hmm.
Not understanding that the message they needed to listen to was the message to the church that God added them to.
That's right. Yeah. It's true.
Because that's where they'll receive their prophetic input. That's where they'll receive what they need to hear. To the messenger of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Not the kind of prophetic word you really want to hear, generally speaking. Then it says something really, wake up! Wake up! Strong words, strengthen, it says, what remains and is about to die. for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Verse 3, remember therefore what you have received. Remember, it's always a covenant word. Remember, it's always a call back to something that you've heard, something important, something vital, something that's your life source. Come back to this, come back to this. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Why will you not know? Because you haven't been engaging with the prophetic word, the now word, the word that keeps you in tune with what God is doing, with what God knows that you need to hear in your situation where you're at right now. You will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis. I mean, somebody shows up at your door and you're not expecting them. You go to the door and you say, oh, what are you doing here? Or did you not get my message? I sent you a message to tell you I was coming. Oh, I didn't get it. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. And he who has an ear, verse 6, he who has an ear, he concludes this message to this church in Sardis, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We already mentioned the parallels we recognize between this city and the church and the culture within that city, and the church and the culture on our island here. Because Sardis, as I said before, was famous around the known world at that time for exporting textiles and woolens, just like us here with our good old Harris tweed. The church there also had a very strong spiritual pedigree and heritage. They were one of the churches that were planted out of that move of God, and when Paul was there in Ephesus for 3 years, bringing them the word of God. It says that whole region, and this was part of that region that was affected and impacted by that word, that prophetic, apostolic and prophetic word that he was bringing there. So they had a very strong spiritual heritage, a very strong spiritual pedigree. The church had a name, had a reputation that it was alive. And yet, Jesus addresses this church and he says, you have a name that you're alive, but actually, I see beyond your name. I see that you're still running on your reputation. Oh, you were alive, but you're actually dead. So I mean, you see, in 1 Corinthians it talks about prophecy. It says that every one of us should be open to receiving the prophetic flow of God's word and bringing it forth. It says it's for three things, that the prophecy is for edification, for building up, for exhortation. And that can include, look it up, you know, for yourself, exhortation, that includes all, and that can be a wake-up call. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It can be a rebuke. Yeah. Can be correction and comfort. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. And comfort just isn't what you think of when you hear the word comfort.
Yeah.
It's rod and staff. They comfort me. Well, do I have to go into details? Hallelujah. I'll tell you what. His rod and staff, they comfort me. You ever seen a shepherd? That wee lamb's going off. Oops, mind the wall. He catches that thing around the pine light. Why? Because he sees it running away, and he knows it could get into danger. He knows he is in danger of losing it, and he catches that thing. Glory to God. What is that? What's he doing? He's comforting that thing. Hallelujah. He's bringing it back into the safe place. Back into the place of his protection and provision, the place where he knows that he can maintain protection for that lamb. He knows it's possible to keep running on the momentum of reputation long after the inward reality has gone. We need to hear that word that calls us up. In America, there's a phrase, eject the slack out of us. Sometimes we get slack. Sometimes we... Acts 15:16, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. Something happened to that which represented the heart after God. Something had happened amongst the people of God. They'd lost that heart of worship. They'd lost that attitude of worship. They'd lost that place of reverence and respect and awe in the presence of God. They'd lost the fear of the Lord. A lot of people don't even like to hear that phrase anymore. A lot of people say, oh well, you know, we don't fear God anymore. I said, well, that's obvious. Mm-hmm. I remember, as the story is told, when Duncan Campbell first came off the boat in Stornoway, and some of the elders from Barbados who had invited him to come and preach went to meet him at the ferry, and one of the elders said, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? He says, well, I'll tell you this, I fear God. Good answer. You might say, oh, well, there you go. And well, it just so happens that God used them to bring a lot of people in relationship with him. So I guess he must have been getting something right. He wasn't saying he lived in cringing fear of God. What he meant was he had a respect and a reverence for God. It caused him to understand you've got to keep your ear tuned to what he said. If you're going to bring something to someone that's going to bring anything, any life to them, then you need to hear from heaven first. He was the messenger. Hallelujah. He knows the messenger has to fear God.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. If he's going to hear God, mm-hmm. he has to fear God. Because someone who doesn't fear God will ignore what he says. Come on. God's shouting, calling, and you're just ignoring him, right? Because you've got no fear of him. Because you don't think there's going to be any consequences. Come on, just think about it in the natural. A child who knows that their parents never follow through on their threats will just ignore every call. I hear parents, you know, I'll just count to three, and they count to three, and then they count to five, and then they count to 10, and then they count to 20, and then they just forget they were counting. And the kid just carries on doing what it's doing. Well, what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. So a lot of people they do God that way. They just think they can ignore what he says. Because they don't think there'll be any consequences. Those who fear him, hear him. And they respond to what he says. Amen? That'd be bonus for you. Hallelujah. So that's the tabernacle of David. What's happened? It's collapsed. It's in ruins. It's fallen down. Why? Because people have lost that awe of God. That response to God. That response to his presence. That response to the reality of the fact that he's here. He's here. We are right here. Right now. What does that do? Within me? What does that do within me? What does that bring out of me? Does it bring a response that he's here? How am I going to respond to that? Am I going to just ignore that? Am I going to be looking at my watch going, oh? Or am I going to take the time to respond? Hallelujah. Am I going to give him my attention? Am I going to give him my ear? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. You know, there's an urgency there in the original in Revelation chapter 3. It's like, do it now. Do it now before it's too late. Do it now before it's too late. What do you mean it can be too late? Yeah, it can be too late. The opportunity of a lifetime lasts only the lifetime of the opportunity. There's many things that you might have to look back on and think, well, I missed that. I missed an opportunity there. I know in super spirituality and charismania, then they don't think that such things exist, but I'll tell you, they do exist. That's why the devil doesn't care how much activity there is in the church, as long as that activity is not anchored in the Word of God and it's not Holy Spirit empowered. Doesn't matter how many different meetings you have, or how many clubs you have, or how many of this or that you have. If it's not if the word, if it's not anchored in the word of God, if it's not coming out of that living word, if it's not based on the, if it's not fueled by the power of the Holy Spirit, then even, in fact, he's happiest when the church is at its busiest. He's happiest when the church has the appearance and the reputation for being alive, because that masks the reality, that prevents the church from seeing and recognizing its true condition. Some people think a church that's alive is one that's busy. One that has a lot of people and does a lot of things and provides a lot of activities for its people. They think, that's a live church. Well, it might be, but it might not be. If that church has sidelined the word of God in any way, then they're losing their connection with the true life, the real life. If they're sidelining the Holy Spirit, then I don't care how busy they are or how lively they appear to be. Some people thought, you know, they were charismatic because they got a guitar and sang a few happy songs. You know, God didn't give up on his church. Jesus loves his church. And he comes to this church in Sardis, and he recognizes that things aren't the way they should be, but he comes to this church in his love and in his mercy, but he comes to her to wake her up. To wake her up. He doesn't come and say, oh well, they're sleeping, we'll just let them sleep. No. He comes to wake her up, and he comes to wake her up with a prophetic cry. Wake up, he says. Your works are incomplete. See, incomplete works will always be the result of an incomplete word, because the works of God follow the word of God. The word complete, it can mean to fill or to make full. Their works were not spirit-filled works. They were not motivated by the Holy Spirit. And because their works lacked the proper source and the proper motive, then they failed to meet God's standard. And they fell into the category of wood and hay and stubble. The Bible says there's people on all of their works will be burnt up because they're wood and hay and stubble. It's not that they haven't been working. It's not that they haven't been busy. It's not that they haven't been active, but all of their works are wood and hay and stubble, and fire will test their works. He comes with a prophetic cry. He comes to turn them out of their bed. And I said it last week, you know that religious tosh that says, oh, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. And I was thinking about that again over the week, and I thought, you know, well, if you really do think that, all you have to do is have a fresh look at what happened on the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit showed up. Because he set the standard that day.
Yeah.
If you want to know what he's about, look at what he did first.
Yeah.
With the church. He shows up in their meeting like a mighty rushing wind. Not like a gentle breeze, no, like a mighty rushing wind. He sets them all alight. And then he turfs them out onto the street, speaking in languages they never learned, getting all, attracting attention that they were trying to hide away from.
Yeah.
Oh yeah, that sounds like a real gentleman to me. The Holy Spirit is not a gentleman. If you believe that, you need to repent. When he showed up in the church, he showed up like tongues of fire. Because that's what we need. We need the fire of God. To burn up all of the dross. To burn up all of the junk. To burn away all of the charismatic hoo-ha. The dross. We need the wind to come and blow away all of the chaff. We need something that's loud. That keeps us awake and on the edge of our seats. Something we can't ignore. That's what we need. He knows what we need, and he gives us exactly what we need. Oh, he shows up when Jesus is like the dove, and he says, and the Father speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But he shows up in the church. He shows up in their meeting, their cozy little meeting there in the upper room in Jerusalem, and he blows the top off it. Blows the walls out. Very gentlemanly thing to do. See, according to Isaiah chapter 59 verse 19, it's only the Holy Spirit who can raise God's standard. I know some people don't like the term full gospel, but I want to tell you folks, it's necessary when there's an incomplete gospel being preached. It's impossible. It's important to differentiate between the full gospel and an incomplete gospel. See, it's our responsibility to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. It's our responsibility to give the Holy Spirit something to confirm. Just like right at the very beginning, when he's hovering over the waters, waiting for the word of God so he can act upon it. You know, after the Gospel of John, you have the most Bible says the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
See, where there's sin, what is the standard that the Holy Spirit raises? Righteousness. Mm-hmm. We need to preach righteousness. We need to preach righteousness so the Holy Spirit has something to work with. Where there's sickness, what's the standard that the Holy Spirit raises when he comes? Healing. We need to preach healing. If people aren't preaching healing, it's an incomplete gospel. People who preach healing, we call them full gospel people. You shouldn't have to use a term like that, but you do in order to differentiate. Where there's oppression, what's the standard the Holy Spirit raises? Deliverance. We need to preach deliverance. Where there's poverty, what is the standard the Holy Spirit raises? Prosperity. I'm talking about whole life prosperity. I'm talking about knowing that you have a divine source, that you have a heavenly source that will ensure that your needs are met. Are met, not just met, but met in abundance. You need to know that God created you to bless you, so that you might fill up with his blessing and overflow that blessing, that you might become a source of blessing.
Yeah.
A resource in the earth. People need to hear a message of prosperity. I don't know about that, brother. Some people say to me, you're a prosperity preacher. I said, I didn't know there was any other kind. I'm happy to admit it. I'm a prosperity preacher. Well, I've heard about them prosperity preachers. Well, I don't know what you've heard. Some of it may be right, some of it may be wrong. But I'll tell you, I'm not ashamed to say it. Because I want to be like Jesus. And the first time he preached after the Holy Spirit came upon him, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." That's prosperity. Good news for poor people isn't God made you poor, he's going to keep you poor, and that's just your lots of stuff. That take that. No, good news for any poor person is your numbers came up. Come on. Oh well. And that's why as preachers of righteousness, as preachers of healing, as preachers of deliverance, as preachers of prosperity, that's why it's so important that we stay in tune with the Holy Spirit, that we seek the Lord for his strategy, which is always to do it the way Jesus did it. And speak only what we hear from the Holy Spirit. That we are the messenger who hears and delivers the message as they hear it. Because the Lord knows what people need. Give this message to the messenger, Jesus said, to the church at Sardis. Because this is what they need to hear down there. There's another message for Philadelphia, there's another message for Smyrna, there's another message for these other churches, Thyatira. This is the message for Sardis. Give this message to the messenger of the church in Sardis. This is what they need to hear. The Lord knows what people need, and he'll give us the words to speak that the Holy Spirit can confirm. That's why we continually we need to seek His leading on a daily basis, in a situation by situation, on a person by person basis. We need to hear what He is saying, so that we never stray into a place of substituting method. I want you to hear this evening. So that we never stray into a place of substituting method for the anointing. Mm-hmm. And we slide off into institutional religion. Mm-hmm. I mean, the reality is, we can be too quick to forget how easily and how subtly that can happen. Who knows that the charismatic church, and I say this as a part of the charismatic church, not to criticize in any way, just for us to maybe wake up and start taking some responsibility for some things. The charismatic church has limped along from fad to fad.
Yes.
Now, some of these things that just became a fad were actually God trying to restore something to the church.
Yeah.
But they were embraced for a little while, and then they just became a fad, and then we went looking for the next fad. Mm-hmm. And we said, well, that's the end of that now. I'm fed up playing with that toy, let's look for another toy. Mm-hmm. Many years ago, the Lord spoke to me, and He said this to me. And I've been trying to apply it in my life. I'm not saying I've always succeeded, but I've tried. He said, don't ever look for a method. Now, I've discovered there's many people from many places get very successful peddling their method. Make loads of money, get very famous, become very well known, build great reputations, and what they're peddling is a method. And the Lord spoke to me and said, don't ever, you don't need a method, He said. He also said this, and He said, don't ever look for a movement to attach yourself to. Because movements come and movements go. Movements rise and movements fall. Some of them keep moving, but they're a bit like the church at Sardis. He said, you don't need a method and you don't need a movement. I'm not against people who organize themselves together. Don't get me wrong, I'm just saying. But the answer is not in a movement. And the answer is not in a method. He said, what you need, what needs to be your priority, what you need to pursue with all of your heart is the mantle.
Yeah.
Not a method. Not a movement. See, that's not the move from movement to movement. You know, so, all of a sudden this movement's the flavour of the month, or the flavour of the year, or the flavour of the decade, and then, lo and behold, it moves to another one. Everybody troops off after the next one. I need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church in Stornoway. Why? Because this is where I am. On Lewis, because this is where I am.
That's right.
I need to hear, well, what's the Holy Spirit saying to the church in Lewis? Not what He's saying to the church. I mean, I won't say anywhere else. I need to know what He's saying to the church here, because this is what we need to hear. This is what we need to act upon.
Yeah.
This is what we need to apply, because we're here to make a difference.
Yeah.
I need to run here, there, and everywhere, find out what the Holy Spirit's saying somewhere else. I need to know what He's saying here. Otherwise, I need to move somewhere else, and then maybe that'll be different, but I need to know that I'm moving because the Holy Spirit's directing me.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. It's time to stop playing games. It's time to put down the toy box and pick up the toolbox. Revelation chapter 3, verse 3. Remember therefore what you have received and heard. I mean, think of Elisha. What's the most important thing to Elisha when he recognizes that Elijah is leaving? What's the most important thing to him? The mantle. The mantle. He knows that he can't. He cannot let Elijah out of his sight. And Elijah tests him on that. He says, oh no, that's okay, you've come for, you just stay here. And, oh no, 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 he says, I'm letting you out of my sight. And it's not because he's covetous of Elijah's mantle. He's not like some people, he doesn't have an Absalom spirit. He wants to get the other guy out of the way so he can step into his shoes. Oh no, 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 he ain't got that heart. God would not have placed him with Elijah if he'd had a heart like that. No, no, not at all. He's no usurper. No, 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 no. In fact, his heart If that guy, Elijah, needed a single portion, then if I'm going to do what he did, I'll need a double portion.
Yeah.
That's the heart of a true servant. That's the heart of someone who looks to their mentor and sees something. Mm-hmm. Sees their life source.
Mm-hmm.
Who recognizes if they could only achieve what they achieved with what they had, I'll need a double portion of what they had to get anything done.
Yeah.
That's called honor. If you haven't got honor, your honor, your honor. Until you start getting some honor. And you'll keep banging your head off the same wall. You'll keep running around trying to chasing your tail until you get some honor. When you start to get some honor, you'll start to flow in some favor. And even if everybody else hates you, you'll know that God loves you. And if everybody else is rejecting you and despising you and ignoring you, God will make sure. Your Heavenly Father will make sure. Just like David, who continued to honor Saul when Saul was pursuing him here, there, and everywhere.
Right.
He will make sure that you get some special blessings.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. And nobody else might ever recognize him. I say, I walk down that road in the dark day, or I drive down that road, or I'm around the corner of the top, and I look back, and I look at that cleft in the rock, and he says to me, I did that for you.
Yeah.
There's all these people you told about, he just went, I don't know, sure, I think so. Well, and I hear, because I listen to what people say, and I listen to what people talk about, and I think they ain't got it. But I got it. Because he sent me when he said, I did that for you. I did that for you. I was doing that again the other day, because somebody said, sometimes, you know, I'm halfway up the road from our house to Granny's house and I have to stop and turn around and look at her. Wow. He says, did that for you. Did that for you because I brought you here so you could see my glory. Because I know that you believe my glory is here.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. So I did that for you.
Yeah.
Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Let me ask you a question. I need to be honest here. We all need, I need to be honest. Do we love the Lord's correction? Do we love it when he comes and confronts what is wrong in our life? I doubt we do. But we need it. And we need to learn to love it. Because it is, you know, sometimes it's one of the clearest, most profound demonstrations and evidences of his love for us. Whom the Lord loves, he takes the time to chasten, to correct, to discipline, to reprove, to rebuke. To get in your face, not like a gentleman, quite the contrary. Do we love that aspect of our relationship with the Lord? I want to tell you, see, he doesn't ever have to fire off some kind of scattergun indiscriminately in the hope that someone's hidden sin will get hit. He knows exactly where it's at in each one of our lives. You don't need a preacher to go up there and spit more than he speaks, you know what I'm saying? Frothing at the mouth and just taking a scatter gun and going, if I name enough sins, I'm down to hit one of them. He didn't ever need to do that. When it was time to confront David's sin, he just sent Nathan the prophet down there with a wee story. Well, a wee story that really riled David. David got, whoa, that's terrible. Wait, who is this person? Wait till I get him, I'll sort them out. Boom. Oh no, David, I haven't come to the wrong house. No, David, it's not your next door neighbour. It's not that further down the road down there that you've been eyeing up funny. They're like, no. You're the man. And that prophetic word. You see, when you've got a heart after God, there's only one way to respond to a word like that. Worship. Worship. Read Psalm 51. His response to that word, to that encounter, to that, to something on the inside of him, something deep down, I had been crying out for that word. I'd been longing for that word. You know, man, he was the king. He could have said, off with his head, get this man out of here. I never want to see him again. In fact, on the way out, just slit his throat, will you? Bury him somewhere, some pauper's grave somewhere, and build a mound on top of him, and I never want to hear his name in this place again. He was the king. He could have said all that. No, but that's not what, that's not what a worshipper does in response to the prophetic word. No, no, no. Worshipper embraces that word. Says, oh, that word is so precious to me. That word is life to me. That word has come to redirect me, to correct me. Not so that I be rejected, but that I might be redirected.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I was going the wrong way, but he met me on the road. He confronted me on the road.
Yeah.
He got in my face. And he screamed at me, and he said, you're going the wrong way, wake up! You don't need to fire off some scar, man. He doesn't come at you with a sawed-off shotgun. He sees right into our hearts, and he sends exactly the right word at the right time. Like it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a word that is able to discern the thoughts, the intents, the motives, and the purposes of our hearts. Hallelujah. That surgical instrument sharper than any laser that's ever been invented or ever will be invented. It's able to pierce between the soul and the spirit. See, the soul can mask a lot. The soul is full of learned behavior. The soul knows exactly when to say amen. But God's not looking for the amen that comes from your soul. He's looking for the amen that comes from your spirit. Because the amen that comes from your spirit always agrees with what God says. Knew. God knew that David will respond to this word. He will respond to this word. Remember what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. Sometimes you've got to pull away all of the stuff in the soul and get back to that word that you heard in your spirit. That word that your spirit received and said yes, amen, and grabbed hold of and pulled in and said yes, this word will give me direction for my life. I'm going to hold fast to this word. I'm going to continue to stand on this word, and I'm going to do everything that I need to do in regards to this word, so that when everything, every storm has passed, I'll still be standing. And I'll be right in the right place to receive what was promised. Hallelujah. Because if you move away, what you were promised might show up and you won't be there to receive it. How sad would that be? Do you know how many people have moved out of the place that God set them in? The place of their promise, and they moved away from it, and their promise came and they missed it? Exciting, isn't it? You don't have to miss it. He says, if you do not wake up, you will be unprepared for the Lord's coming. You know, a lot of people, we always think about the Lord's coming as Him coming again when He reappears in clouds of glory, and He comes to wind this whole thing up. No. He comes. Many times. Hallelujah. Amen. And we need to be prepared for His coming. We need to live in expectation of His coming. We need to do certain things in preparation for His coming. You know, he gave a kind of account of what would happen at the end. And he said, when the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the goats from the sheep. I mean, we know the goats are the ones who butt. And the sheep are the ones that say, yes, yes, yes. He said, I know my sheep, and my sheep, they hear my voice. They recognize my voice. But he said something. I'm just going to phone you over here in a second. I think I may be the messenger tonight. And he said, you know, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. He said, you know, You saw the naked and you clothed them. You saw the hungry and you fed them. You saw the thirsty, you gave them something to drink. You saw those who were sick and in prison and you visited them. You reached out to them, you ministered to them. Well, when did we do that? The sheep said. When did we see you? He said, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. I want to say, all of these things are things that are very difficult to do if you're not prepared to do them. You know what I'm talking about? You know, maybe he'll say, and he'll say to the goats, he'll say, you know, I came in all of these conditions and you saw all these people and you didn't do anything for them, you didn't minister to them, but when did we see you? If we'd seen you, if we'd known it was you, we'd have been ready to do something, because we like to put on a show for you. He said, you did not do it to the least. Maybe it's time to repent of some things. Lack of preparation. His plans, if he says, but I came and you didn't minister to me. But we'll be completely unaware of the times that we're living in. We'll be swept away by the currents of this age that are designed to suck us under because we weren't prepared for his coming. We weren't prepared for the way he came. Hallelujah. He brought the next Billy Graham to you as a child and said, what will you do for this child? Here's an opportunity for you to build something into this child because I know where this child is going from here. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not 5 years, maybe not 10 years, but I know where they're going to be in 20 years. Here's an opportunity for you. All that you've been given, all that you've freely received, you deposit it in that child. Nah, they're just a child. It's about vision. That's what it's about. Because people who have vision, those who catch hold of the vision, they become enablers and sustainers of the vision. And they begin to run with it. They begin to say, well, if we're going to be that people that are going to impact this community, we're going to have to make preparation for everything. There's nothing worse than people showing up at your house for dinner and you're not prepared. Because you forgot, or you didn't think they would come, or you didn't know they would come on now. Hallelujah. I think I better stop, really. We'll have to come back to this again. Because if you do not wake up, maybe we thought we could preach this to all the people that aren't here. Maybe we thought I could just stand here and I could just, and we could have ricochet syndrome. And we could actually address something like this and look at this church in Sardis and then hope that everything applied to all the people that aren't here, they're all the ones that are out there and all the other churches in Stornoway. We could avoid any flack. I probably really should quit, shouldn't I? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But are we getting this? Do we love it? I love this. Do you love it? As much as I love it? Are you ready to embrace this? Embrace your destiny? I remember that. There was only one place I wanted to go. In 5 or 10 minutes or half an hour after that, I wanted to find my way back in. Back into the arms of the one who had administered the discipline. I wanted to find my... I didn't want there to be anything between us. I knew I'd done wrong, and I took that whack, and I knew that I was only one thing I wanted after that, and that was to be reconciled. Come on, somebody. I wanted to know that I still belonged. I wanted to know that I still had favour. Don't ever run from the Lord's correction. Always run to it. Embrace it. Hallelujah. Because it's the way forward. It's the way forward and it's the way upward. He wants to bring a word to us, glory to God, that empowers us and equips us, prepares us to be the people that He's created and called us and commissioned us to be, a people who bring real change. A people who see a young person and see there's an opportunity to raise someone up who will be a transformer in this world. Who will change this world. Hallelujah. Here's an opportunity to deposit something in somebody. Hallelujah. Amen. And it covers so many different aspects and areas. And we need to turn our ear towards heaven and say, God, how will I tell you, you will only ever truly feel fulfilled and be truly happy when you're doing what God created you to do. And it doesn't always start where you think it's going to start. Sometimes it starts a long way off from where you think it's going to start. But it's part of the process that He employs to bring you to the places that He's designed and created for you. The places, and I want you to hear this, because I know super spirituality doesn't talk this way, but this is reality we're talking about. You can miss it. You can miss it. You can miss it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss it. Because I know that that's the place of His appointment is the place of His anointment. And the place of His anointment is the only place that I can truly stand and go on standing. Against all of the flack and all of the stuff and all of the negativity and everything else that comes and beats off your house. Hallelujah. There's only one place that I'm equipped to stand. And that's the place that He positions me in. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we kind of took a slightly different direction here tonight. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But I thank you, Lord, that we're flowing in the prophetic. Hallelujah. That we're listening and turning our ears towards heaven and bringing forth that message. Just like these first apostles did, Father, when there was that contention among the Greek women. Lord, they went and they realized the most important thing was that they maintained their ear towards heaven. So that they could bring a solution that they weren't personally responsible for, but they could pass that on to others, glory to God. And just lay out some stipulations. These people who are the solution to this problem, they must be full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. They must be those who respect and obey and submit to the Word of God and who recognize that they cannot do anything in the kingdom of God without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And they will be the ones who will serve the table. They will be the ones who make sure that the widows get their dinner. How spiritual is that? You've got to be full of the Holy Ghost and you've got to have your ear to the Lord's heaven before you can really serve up dinner to people in the kingdom of God, in the church of the living God, in the church of Jesus Christ. You've got to be. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your goodness. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Thank you that the bruises will heal and we'll be stronger as a result. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.